If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are back in the book of Ephesians for what feels like the first time in forever. And it feels that way because it kind of has been. It was before Thanksgiving when we pushed pause on the book of Ephesians in order to celebrate the Advent season with some of the churches in our city during that series, Christmas in the City. And then, of course, the last 3 weeks, we've been in a short series called It's Time, looking at particular psalms. But we're back into Ephesians. And if you're just joining us and sort of aren't familiar with the book of Ephesians, I've said this almost every week in that series. This book is both deeply theological and extremely practical. So those first three chapters are really deep doctrine. Paul, the apostle, writing to these churches in a place called Ephesus and explaining to them who God really is in his beauty and his majesty, in his sovereignty, that before the foundations of the world, that he called us to himself, that he knew that we would be his. In Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and yet he made us alive by grace. And chapter 3, that the beauty, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the principalities and powers through the church. And all this amazing theology then takes a turn into chapter 4 when Paul says, so in light of all that, we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In chapter 5, which we'll read in just a minute, he reminds us to be imitators of God because we are dearly loved children. And for the last part of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul's explaining to us three spheres of human relationship where we walk in a worthy manner, where we put on display who God is as imitators of God. And those, what we looked at right before Thanksgiving was the institution of marriage, how marriage is a picture of the gospel and how we reflect the beauty and glory of God as we enter into marriage in a godly way. Today, he wants to speak to us about raising children, about the parent-child relationship. Now, I know that not all of you are parents, but 100% of us are children. And so this applies regardless of where you find yourselves this morning. So we imitate God through marriage. We imitate God by raising children. As beloved children of God, through Christ, we have this amazing opportunity to reflect and to represent God in the world as parents. Now, I'm sure you know this by now. The culture we live in is probably similar to first century culture in Ephesus in that our culture does not value children today. Some of you may push back against that, but let me just give you a couple of pieces of information here. Over the last 50 years, the average home size in the United States has doubled, while the average family size has been cut in half. So we have more square footage with less kiddos. Of course, the plague on our nation is the sin of abortion, and nearly 1 million children every year are put to death through abortion. We don't value children in this culture. Children are often seen as optional or a hindrance to our freedom or to our goals, our autonomy as people. But see, the Bible knows no such thing. Now, of course, there are those who are unable to bear children, and that's not who I'm addressing. But if you are able, the Bible says we're to receive children, with whether biological or adopted, with joy as gifts from God, and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's been a joy of my life through the years of this church to see so many children born into this church family. When we started, we might have had 7 children in the entire church. And now there are probably 150 or so kids who are part of Missio Dei. And it's just been a joy to see families obey the Lord and have families, have children. Now, the question I want to get our kind of arms around this morning is, what does a healthy parent-child relationship look like in light of the gospel? As a reflection of who God is and what he's done for us, what does it look like to be parents and children? And so to do that, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. I am going to read first the first couple verses of Ephesians 5, and then we'll jump to chapter 6. I'll pray for us, and we will get rolling. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you love us, that you are with us, that we have nothing to fear because you are there to protect us, to guide us, to instruct us, to discipline us, and to lead us into those green pastures, to lead us into that table that you have set before us, that we find peace and contentment and rest, and we find you. Your presence is so wonderful, such a gift to us, even though we are separated by miles and are only connected through technology in this moment, you are present with each one of us. And so I pray that even as we gather for worship this morning, that we would sense your presence with us. Of course, it's not the same as being gathered in this room together, but would you give us a taste of your presence with us and help us to rightly understand and apply these verses of your word to our lives. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for the gift of parents. And though we are not perfect in our obedience to parents, as we're not perfect in our parenting, we can trust a perfect God to empower us and to equip us for everything that we are called to. And so help us this morning as we look at your word. We pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, I really just want to jump right into this. And if you're a note taker, my first point is going to be honoring our parents. That's where Paul starts in chapter 6, honoring our parents. Interestingly, he begins with children, as though he actually expects something out of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes on and he quotes the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. So he says, Paul says that we should obey our parents if we are children. Now he's addressing children who would have been in the gathering, okay? So likely those who had the ability to hear the word and to understand the word, anywhere from, you know, elementary age now to adolescents who are on their way into adulthood. That's who Paul would have been addressing. And he says to them, I want you to obey your parents. And then he quotes the fifth command out of Exodus 20 and says, where Moses said that we should honor our parents. Obey and honor. Now, what's the difference between those two things? Because I think Paul has in mind something similar, but yet those are different words. Obey has the same root as the word submit that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul instructs wives to submit to their husbands. And I told you at that time, it's really a military term which has to do with willingly coming under the authority of another. To obey means to heed or to listen to or to attend to. To honor, on the other hand, really means to esteem, to regard highly, to treat with the utmost of respect. So what's Paul getting at here? I believe what Paul is after here is to say that, in other words, kids that are under the authority of their parents. So that would be any of you who live at home with your parents, or if you're still getting funded by your parents, if you're still on your parents' insurance, okay? It's those kind of kids. Kids have to obey their parents because all children have to honor their parents. Obeying is a function of honoring. All children are committed to honor their parents, and younger children or children in the household of their parents are called to obey their parents. See, God cares very deeply about the parent-child relationship. You may know this already, but in the Ten Commandments, he addresses family. We just saw that from the fifth commandment, children, honor your mother and father. But nowhere else in the Ten Commandments does the author, does Moses, address any other human institution or authority. No other command has to do with human institutions or authority. It's almost as if family is the basis for all other institutions. You can go through history and you'll find that no society, no culture is stable where the family is weak. And humanity really only thrives when the family is intact. We see the effects of fatherlessness even in our culture today. It breaks everything down. But when a family is intact, humanity thrives. That's actually what the promise is here. If you look at verse 3 again, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, Moses was addressing this to the land that God had provided. Paul is expanding this into the kingdom of God. But the point remains the same. When we honor our parents, all other relationships tend to go pretty well. We live long in the land. It's favorable. Why? Because the parent-child relationship is reflective of the God-human relationship. See, God is our Father. He's a good Father. And He loves, and He protects, and He provides for, and He instructs, and He nurtures, and He disciplines His children. And earthly parents are called to be the clearest representative of God on the earth to their children. They're called to take responsibility for their children and to model gracious and loving authority to their children. Now, some of you didn't get that. You didn't have that. And I totally understand. Believe me, I understand. Some parents are admirable and honorable people. And some parents are terrible and deplorable people. But notice what is not commanded here, neither in Paul's writing in Ephesians nor in the fifth commandment. It doesn't say that we must have affection for our parents. It doesn't say we must have closeness to our parents. It doesn't say we must even have trust for our parents. And as I alluded to, it can't mean that we always have to obey our parents. And I'll tell you why, because the parent-child relationship changes over time. The way that I related to my parents when I was 4 years old has to be different than the way that I relate to my parents now at 40 years old. Okay? But what is commanded is that we always honor our parents. Why? It's very simple. Because Scripture says, this is right. Honor your mother and father, obey your parents, because this is right. In other words, this is the way God created the world to work. When we honor our parents, we are honoring them as a reflection of the honor that we give to God. So wherever you find yourself as a child this morning, if your parents are still living, actually, even if they've passed, because you can honor or dishonor your parents even after they've passed. Let me remind us, wherever you find yourself on the spectrum of parent-child, right? If you're a younger child, your parents are, you know, you're under their authority, under their roof, or if you're grown, God has given you to your parents. You are what God knew your parents needed, both for their growth, for their sanctification, for their maturity in the Lord, learning how to trust in the Lord. God gave you to your parents so that they would learn to trust Him more, but also for their encouragement. God gave you as their children so that you could be an encouragement to them, so that you would honor them. So very practically, here's a few ways you can do that. Kids, again, kids who are under the authority, under the household of their parents, whether you're in college and still getting, you know, money from them or whatever, or if you're younger, few ways you can honor them. First is by obeying them. And when I say obey, I mean obey right away. The first time, we have this conversation often in our home. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? If your mother or father asks you to do something or tells you to do something, you obey them. You do it right away. Second is in the way that you speak to them. So I'll tell you what the opposite of honor is. The opposite of honor is this. Oh, all right? Whatever that little demon breath is that comes out of your mouth, that's the opposite of honor, okay? So the way that you honor your parents is by the way that you speak to them. In my house, we're a fan of yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, okay? However you do it in your household, it isn't, no, it's yes, okay, and you treat them with honor, the way that you speak to them, the way you speak about them. And another way that you can honor your mother and father is by telling them the truth. We have always said, I would rather know the truth than to find out later I got lied to. We take honesty and integrity very seriously in my household. And a way you can honor mom and dad, obey mom and dad, is by telling them the truth. Even if you haven't been telling them the truth for the last weeks or months, it's time to come clean. It's time to tell them what's really going on. Now, if you are an older child, an adult child, you can show honor, again, by the way you speak to and or speak about your parents. And this includes in-laws. Now, I know I stopped preaching and just went to meddling, okay? But the way that you honor parents, even parents-in-law, is the way that you speak to them and speak about them. You may honor them to their face, but speak negatively about them to your coworkers or your friends or whoever, and that is equally dishonoring to them. You can honor your parents as an adult by showing thanks to them. Anything that you've gleaned from them, anything that you've learned from them over the years, to let them know, hey, I appreciate you being there. I appreciate you showing me this, teaching me this. Another way you can show honor is by involving them in your life and in the lives of your children. Call them up once in a while. Ask them how they're doing. Ask their advice, right? You may not heed their advice. You may not take it, but you're involving them in what's going on in your life. You want to show them honor by welcoming them into what's going on in your world. Now, there's plenty of other ways you can do this, but I just wanted to give you a few practical ones. So that's all about honoring the parents that God has given us. But what about if we are the parents? Okay? He goes on in verse 4 to talk about being honorable parents, and that's the next point, being honorable parents. Fathers, it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, back to my previous point, you may ask, what kind of people need to be commanded to honor their parents? Like, what kind of people need God to tell them, hey, you should honor your parents? Sinners like you, that's who. People who are prone to dishonor our parents. And I'm telling you, the culture we live in today not only does not value children, it does not value parents either. We live in kind of a Veruca Salt culture. Do you remember that character from Willy Wonka? Or Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, if you're a millennial. Veruca Salt is this ex, she's full of entitlement and disrespect to her father. I want it, Daddy, I want it now, right? It's that girl. And we've raised a lot of those kids in this culture today who are entitled, who have no respect for any kind of authority, and some of that is actually due to our failure as parents to fulfill what Paul instructs us in verse 4. Some people have tremendous resentment towards their parents. Now listen, if you're a parent though, you've gotten a taste of how hard this thing actually is. And there are a lot of us who ought to go back to our parents and say, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way I treated you. I'm so sorry for the resentment I had towards you before I had kids, because now I get it. Like, now I see how hard this is, how challenging this is, and I know you did the best that you could. Paul instructs here, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He's mentioning fathers as a representative head, okay? So he's not saying mothers don't have this responsibility, but just as he addressed in the garden, Adam, after Eve ate the fruit, okay? because he was responsible for her, he's also addressing fathers here because fathers are the representative head of the family and they bear the responsibility for how things go in the family. Now, I realize in a broken world, not all of you have mothers and fathers in your home. So, mamas, this is for you too, okay? He's speaking to both here, and there's a positive and a negative command, or maybe I should say a negative and a positive. Don't provoke them, but bring them up. In other words, he's saying, if you fail to bring up your children, you are going to exasperate them. What does all that mean? The goal of parenting is to prepare our children for life out in the world. To help them move from dependence to interdependence to independence. So, you know, when your child is born, they're dependent on you for everything. They can't eat themselves by themselves. They can't feed themselves, change themselves. They can't do anything by themselves except sleep. And even then, sometimes they can't do that, right? And so they're dependent on us for everything. We manage their entire lives, their schedule, their outfit, everything. We teach them how to speak and walk and all of those things. And right around the age of 2 to 3, our children begin to have some words. They begin to be mobile. And there's this little sense of independence that comes out of them. And they begin to say things like, no, mine, I do it, right? And not listening and not obeying. That is a natural progression where they're learning a little bit of independence and yet they're still under your care. We call that the terrible twos or the threenagers. And then they kind of move past that and you largely have kids who are learning to be interdependent. They're growing. They still need you to cook for them and, you know, help them get a bath and get to bed and all that kind of stuff, but they're learning to do more things on their own. And then they get to this stage of around 12, 13, 14, where they learn a little bit more independence. And something that God wires in them says, I can do this on my own, but they're not quite ready. And so there's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of arguments in the house because I want to be independent and yet my parents are not letting me because I'm just not quite ready. And there's a lot of tension that comes, I'm learning, in the teenage years. But the goal is to prepare your children so that they will fly out in the world as independent people who can manage their own schedule and wash their own clothes and make their own meals and pay their own bills and all those kinds of things. So parents, you have a responsibility as a teacher, as a coach, as a mentor, as a shepherd, to prepare those kids to fly out there in the world. And COVID has been actually very revealing for a lot of parents, but it's actually been a gift as well. Because no longer can we outsource the parenting of our children to other professionals. Right? In this season, since March, largely, they haven't been involved in sports. They haven't been going to school. They haven't been doing many of those extracurricular activities that in the culture that we live in, which has been sort of that rat race of busyness, we've outsourced most of that to professionals to raise our children for us. And if we were lucky, we'd get a couple hours a night with our kids before getting up and doing it all over again the next day. Some of you have been with your kids more in this last season than you ever have. And that's a really good thing, actually. And it's been revealing. Maybe it's been indicting. But I've also heard from families that have said, man, we have spent so much quality time together. We've learned a lot about each other. We've learned to have fun together again. Like, it's been a real gift to many families as well. Parents, I just want to remind you as well, God has given you to your children. He's entrusted your children to you. You are the one that he has called, that he has chosen to care for them and to bring them up. It's you. And he will equip you and he will prepare you and he will provide for you everything that you need for the work ahead. He is in this. I know many of you have been discouraged during this season because it's just felt like so much on your shoulders. But I want to remind you that God is with you and he's in this. He's for you. So our job as parents, Proverbs 4 says that we should guard our heart because from the heart flows the wellspring of life. And so to summarize, to be a parent means to guard your child's heart for them until they can guard it for themselves. And God has graciously provided two very important tools in the upbringing of our children. We see them here in the text: discipline and instruction. Discipline, sometimes it's translated as training. I think that's a bad translation. It means discipline. And instruction. To discipline does mean to teach, but it also means to hold accountable or to correct, even to punish. Instruction, on the other hand, means to counsel, to admonish, to warn. Okay? The problem is that we generally tend to overdo one of these and underdo the other. We overemphasize one, we underemphasize the other. I have found more often than not that in God's irony or his humor, I guess, a husband and a wife get together and come to find out one of them is the overemphasizing of discipline and the other one's the overemphasizing of instruction or vice versa. And so that leads to all kinds of wonderful conversations and conflict, right? Because we're not on the same page about how to bring up our kids in discipline and instruction. Some of us over-discipline and we under-instruct. You have strict rules, you have high expectations, you have high accountability, but you also tend to have no grace, no tenderness, no counsel for your kids. You can tend to be overly critical and demanding of them. And oftentimes what that's revealing in us is the idol of control. We want these little people under our authority to do exactly what we say to do without question, and we don't want to have to explain ourselves. That's an idol of control. I heard this somewhere one time, and I think it's gold. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Some of you know that because you grew up in a house with lots of rules and no relationship, and the first thing you did when you got out of there is go in exactly the opposite direction. I had these cousins I grew up with who grew up in a kind of fundamentalist Christian home. They were not allowed to watch TV unless it was Christian TV, so pretty much they didn't watch TV. And they didn't have any video game systems because my aunt said that there were demons in the video game. I said, those are just Koopas. It's like Mario Brothers. But anyway, every time they came to my house and got dropped off, guess what they wanted to do? Play video games and watch TV, right? It's like the only thing they couldn't do at home, they had to do it here, and they would do it all day long. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Here's my question for us. Does God the Father treat us that way? Does he treat us that way? No. He gives us all kinds. He disciplines us, yes, but he gives us instruction. The whole Bible is God's instruction to his people. The book of Proverbs specifically is instructions from a father to a son in love and in care. And I want your life to go well. And so listen to me. Heed my words. I've been reading through Proverbs since the beginning of the year. And it's just over and over again. You're wise if you listen to your father's instruction. Okay. Now, others of us, we under-discipline and we over-instruct. We're always trying to reason with our kids. We're always trying to bribe them or barter with them or be their friend, you know? And yet we never come down on them. We never really discipline them. We never punish them for the things that they do wrong. And I just want to plead with you, okay? Do not be Willy Wonka parents, okay? I don't know if you remember that scene in the original Willy Wonka where Mikey, you know, the one who gets shrunk down, He's in the little place where the thing is that's going to shrink him. And Willy Wonka says, no, don't, come back, right? I see those kind of parents all the time. You're at Walmart or something, right? And there's this little midget demon just destroying a display rack. And the parent's like, Johnny, come back, don't, you know? And I just want to go to them and be like, would you like me to discipline your kid for you? Because somebody needs to, right? It's that kind of thing. And I get it, right? It starts to reveal to us the idol of approval and acceptance. We want our kids to like us. We want our kids to be our friend. We want to be their friend. And we're afraid to actually give them the discipline they need because it's more comfortable to be their friend. Please don't do that. Relationship without rules leads to resentment. Relationship without rules leads to resentment. Your kids are going to get out into the real world and realize that life actually has consequences. And they never learned that from you, and they will hate you for it. Here's my question. Does God treat us that way? Does God the Father just have relationship with no rules for us? Absolutely not. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God disciplines those whom he loves, that it's the illegitimate children who are not disciplined. There is discipline. There are consequences for our actions, for our sins. If we choose to rebel against the Lord, there are consequences. It doesn't mean his thumb is down against us. He loves us and he's for us, but there will be a price to pay. And our sins can be forgiven, but that doesn't mean that we're free of all the consequences. So listen, let me encourage you here. No parent gets this right all the time. In fact, I would say most parents get this wrong most of the time, which is why we need so desperately the mercy of Jesus upon us. So how do we become people who can honor the parents we've been given and who live as honorable parents? Where does the power come from to be honoring and to be honorable? Some of you are carrying the pain of your parents' failures. Some of you are carrying the pain of your own failures as parents. Many of us are carrying both. The scars and wounds we have from the parents we were given and our own failures as parents. And how on earth do we keep from being crushed under the weight of a command like this? Honor your parents. Bring up your children, right, in discipline and instruction, and don't lead them into being resentful or wrathful. How do we do this? Because it's the brokenness in our own lives and in our relationships with parents and children that point us to our need for a greater love, a greater family. Like the only way that we can honor and be honorable is to rightly see our place in the family of God. You may remember the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. And in that story, we have a gracious and loving father, it seems, in the story. And we have a younger son who dishonors his father. In that culture, to ask for the inheritance before the parent died, I think probably in this culture it would be that way too, if you went to your parents and said, hey, whatever inheritance you have coming to me, can I just have it now? It'd be better if you just were dead, but if you're not, just give me what you know, what I'm going to get. So he dishonors his father, but his father graciously gives him the inheritance, and what does he do? He goes off and he squanders it, and he's penniless, and he is, you know, eating out of the pig's trough, it says, and he decides, you know, I need to go back. I know that I'll never be part of my dad's family again, but maybe I can go back as a hired servant. Maybe I can just humble myself enough. I'll practice this I'm sorry speech, and maybe he'll welcome me back and just let me serve on the property so I'm not, you know, serving these pigs any longer. And so he makes his way back, and you know the story, right? As the father apparently has been looking out the window daily, when's my son going to return? And when he sees the outline, the silhouette of his son off in the distance, he runs to him. He girds up his tunic, and he runs, which was a dishonorable thing for a father, an older man, to do in that day. But he runs towards his son, and before the son can even get all the words out of his mouth about how sorry he is and just welcome me back as a servant, he wraps his arms around him, he welcomes him home, puts his robe on him, puts his signet ring on his finger, gives him sandals for his feet. He says, this is my son, who was lost and now is found, who is dead and is now alive. And he won't even let the son apologize fully before he welcomes him back totally and fully. This is the kind of love and acceptance that we need. For all the ways that we have acted dishonorably, either in failing to honor our parents or by being dishonorable parents. We need this kind of love. We need this kind of acceptance. And it only is available to us through surrender and trust in Jesus. See, Jesus is our perfect example. He always honored his heavenly Father. He always honored even his imperfect parents. You realize that Mary and Joseph were not perfect people. And yet, even as a child, he honored and he obeyed and he respected his imperfect parents. Jesus is our perfect substitute, taking our sins of dishonor and guilt and shame on himself. And the only one who was ever due full honor and respect was dishonored on the cross. He took our dishonor upon himself, was beaten, bloodied, mocked, spit upon, nailed to that cross, died, and then was buried in a stranger's tomb. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. He was treated as an enemy so that you and I, who were the real enemies of God, Ephesians 2, can be welcomed in as his children. And in Jesus' resurrection, he conquered sin and death and hell for us so that any who would trust in him, any who would surrender their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ can be welcomed into his family. John 1 says that Jesus has given us the right to be called the children of God. J.I. Packer is a theologian who actually passed this last year. He put it this way. I think this is such a beautiful summation of what the gospel means for us. There is tremendous relief in knowing that God's love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. Not the best, but the worst. So that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the same way that I'm so often disillusioned about myself. And nothing can quench his determination to bless me. Do you see that? Because of what Jesus has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection, God knows you all the way to the bottom. He knows all your deep, dark secrets. He knows all your failures and all your weaknesses and all the places where you coulda, shoulda, woulda done better and didn't. And nothing surprises him. Nothing surprises him. Nothing is going to disillusion him towards you. Nothing is going to make him not give you his love, his mercy, and his grace. If you are in Christ, it's yours. It's yours. And knowing that you're loved like that, knowing that you have a legitimate place in the family of God, allows you then to obey verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, imitate your Father God as beloved children. It's only when you know that you are a beloved child that you can begin to imitate your father. If you're an orphan, you don't have a father. But when you know that you're a beloved child, you can start to imitate your father. You are free then to walk in love. And what does it mean to be free to walk in love? Two things specifically I'll give you, and then we'll finish up here. You are free to honor even dishonorable parents. Remember back to Ephesians 6:1. This is right. Honor your father and mother, obey your mother and father, because this is right. You are free to forgive them. I know that you had parents, some of you, that were dishonorable. They were detached. They were absent. They weren't trustworthy. But the Bible has no exception for dishonorable parents. But when you know your place in the family of God, you are free to honor even dishonorable people. We don't honor them because they deserve it. We honor them because of grace. So we're free. We're free to show esteem and respect and honor to people who don't deserve it. That's the impact of the gospel. Secondly, we're free to be honorable parents. Now listen, if you're a mom or a dad and you're watching or listening right now, I want you to listen very carefully. Relax. Relax. You are not going to get it right all the time. In fact, you probably are not getting it right most of the time. I know I don't. Is that an amen I heard from my house? I think so. What our kids need most from us is not our textbook parenting or our sage advice. What our kids need most from us is our faithful presence. They need to know that you are for them. They need to know that you are with them. They need to know that you love them. A parent who is faithfully present with their kids. Like, faithful presence makes up for a whole lot of failures in other ways. When we over-discipline, when we under-discipline, when we over-instruct, when we under-instruct, when we over-discipline and instruct, when we under-discipline it, like, faithful presence, your kids knowing you love them, you're for them, you're with them, makes up for a whole lot of our failures. Like, I always say to parents, you're going to screw them up somehow. It's just inevitable because you're a broken sinner like me. Okay? And we got messed up and we're going to mess up our kids. Relax. God gave you to those kids. So here's what you do. You follow Jesus closely. You trust the Spirit. And when you miss it, and you will, you repent quickly. And by doing those things, by following Jesus closely, trusting in the Spirit, and repenting quickly when you miss it, you start to create a culture in your home of truth and grace. And no kid will not thrive in a culture of truth and grace. Every kid will thrive in a culture of truth and grace. And so, as I wrap up, I got three questions. I just want to put on the screen for you for a minute here and let you reflect on these. And then we're going to sing one last song, and I'll give you a benediction to go your way. First question is this. What keeps me from giving my parents the honor they are due? Whether you had honorable or dishonorable parents, what keeps you from giving? What keeps us from giving our parents the honor that they are due? Some of you are holding a grudge. Some of you are unwilling to honor them because of something that they did or failed to do for you in the past. And I'm telling you, you're only hurting yourself. You receive the forgiveness of God, you extend the forgiveness of God to your parents, knowing they did the best they could as broken people. Some of us, it's just our pride. Some of us, you know, it's other things. What is it that gets in the way of giving our parents the honor that's due to them? Second, where do I go with my failures when I'm not parenting honorably? Some of you have been so full of anxiety and frustration and anger and depression through this season, and you know you're missing it as a parent, but rather than taking those failures to the Lord, you're zoning out on social media, you're drinking too much, you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, you're disengaging from your kids rather than engaging with them more. Where do you go with your failures? Jesus is the only place you can go with your failures, and you won't feel more shame. So run to him. Run to him. Third question. How might running to Jesus with my wounds and my failures help me experience freedom and peace? Run to him. With all the wounds that your parents inflicted on you, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, run to him with your failures when you miss it. And I guarantee there will be a peace and a freedom that he provides you that will allow you to both live honorably and show honor. So, Father, I thank you so much for these men and women who are tuning in, even the children who have watched or listened this morning. Father, I pray for encouragement for the parents out there who are struggling to keep all the plates spinning and give their kids the attention, the discipline, the instruction that they need. I pray for all the kids who are watching mom and dad struggle, and I just pray for your grace and mercy to abound in the homes and the households in which we live. Lord, for those of us who are out of the home and have strained relationships with parents or with our grown children, Lord, I just pray that again that your mercy would abound and that by your Spirit you would bring the reconciliation that only you can bring, that there'd be humility, that there'd be grace, and that you'd allow parents and children to get along, to function in an honoring way with one another as you instruct for our good and for your glory. And I pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.